Good morning. My name is Pastor Tara Beth. If we have not had the opportunity to meet yet, hopefully we will soon. And if this is your first Sunday, as Pastor Tony just said, we would like to welcome you, and we are so glad that you are here. Before we begin, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we really believe those words when we cry out, "I believe you're my healer." Those words aren't meaningless, they aren't empty, they aren't void, but they hold power because we believe that you are healer. We believe that you are king. We believe that you are sovereign, and that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have established a new order, a new way. We believe you are healer. We believe you are power. We believe you are mover. We believe that you are the one that empowers, that drives, that leads, that guides. And we thank you that your healing power is here. We thank you that your empowering presence is here. We thank you that your leading, guiding, and driving force is here. We thank you that your sovereign reign and rule and presence is here. And we thank you that your personal presence is here, that you invite us here to speak to us, to shape us, to mold us. So in these next few minutes, we ask that you would soften all of our hearts before you. That if there is just one of us even that is a hardened heart towards you, I know and believe that you have brought them here for a purpose, that you have created this moment to meet with them. So I pray that not one of us would leave this place without hearing from you this morning, including myself. We believe you are a healer. You are God, and you are sovereign. Word of God, speak. In the most powerful name of the Father, and of the Son, and in the Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen. A couple of years ago, my mom purchased for Christmas a Gap gift card for me. Quite excited to spend that money and get some new outfits. I went to Gap practically the next hour after receiving the card. Maybe not. Maybe it was the next day. But I made my way into the Gap store and began shopping and was so excited about all the cute accessories that I was finding and the cute jeans. Girls, you can relate maybe. And to all the cute clothes there that I began piling them up in my arms and made my way into the dressing room. And when I made my way into the dressing room and tried on some of the outfits and looked in the mirror, I remember standing there thinking, I look good. I was quite impressed with the outfits that I had chosen, that I kind of liked how I looked in these outfits. And so I tried on another outfit, and outfit after outfit, I just remember admiring the outfits in the mirror thinking, I look good. So I made my way to the checkout counter and purchased some outfits and got home, and I was so excited to show my husband that I said, can I do a fashion show for you? And he said, sure, I guess. Maybe husbands, you can relate. So I tried on some of the clothes, and I came out of the closet, and I said, well, what do you think? And he looked at me, and he didn't seem anywhere near as excited as I was when I tried them on in the dressing room. He just kind of shrugged his shoulder, and he said, looks fine, I guess, babe. I don't know, looks good. And he was not impressed at all. Disappointed, I turned around, and I looked at myself in the mirror, and there's something not right. The outfit didn't look the same as it did inside the Gap dressing room. So I thought, I'm not exactly sure that I like how this fits. So I went and I said, well, I'll try the next outfit for you. So I came and I did my little fashion walk outside of the closet. I said, well, what do you think about this one? He said, I don't know. It's fine. It's just not really doing anything for me. It's, you know, it's fine, I guess. Fine. I mean, do you see how good I look in these clothes? And again, I turned around, I looked in the mirror, and I thought, oh, yeah. Really, it doesn't look anywhere near as flattering as it did in the store. And outfit after outfit, I just wasn't impressed and ended up taking all of the clothes back. Well, maybe you've heard this before, but about 6 months later, after my Gap experience, I read an article in the news that major clothing stores like the Gap spend a massive amount of their money into their dressing rooms. into their lighting. They have the perfect lighting in there, into their mirrors, and into the whole experience so that when you try on those outfits, your skin looks just perfect. Maybe you look like you've lost 10 pounds, and so the outfit looks oh so flattering. And so in a way, when I went into the Gap and tried on these clothes, I had a little bit of a distorted experience. And when I got home and I allowed my husband to look at this outfit, and then I looked into the real mirror without all the perfect lights and looked my real size, I realized that that was not at all what the outfit had looked like. And in the same way, a lot of us today in our spiritual lives are walking around, strutting ourselves, thinking, we look pretty good. Thinking we look just fine. Thinking we're doing great. And we need to stop and pray the prayer, search me, O God. And look at ourselves through the lens of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong when I say this. Because I don't want to say that I want you to look at yourself and feel condemnation and feel guilt and feel awful about yourself and say, oh, woe is me, I'm such a horrible person. But instead, when we look at ourselves through the lens of Jesus Christ and say, search me, O God, we're asking him to pull us into his transforming grace. Because therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we say, look at yourselves and take a hard, honest look at yourself in the mirror and say, search me, O God, because we want to discover that maybe there are things that are distorted in our lives, that there are toxins in our lives that need tweaking, that need shaping, that need transforming. Because some of us are walking around thinking we're doing just fine. And we need to stop for a moment. Slow down. And look through the lens of Jesus Christ. And pray, search me, O God. If there is anything in my life that is keeping me from living more intimately with you, or anything in my life that is keeping me from reflecting your image to the world, reflecting God's love to the world. And you see, this morning we are beginning a brand new series called Soul Detox, where we will be discovering together what the toxins are in this world. And the truth is, we are surrounded by toxins. What is a toxin? A toxin is anything in the world that gets in the way from us living more intimately with Christ or reflecting that image of Christ. And the thing is, some of us are completely unaware. We look in these distorted images and distorted mirrors and think, well, I don't have any toxins. I'm just fine. They're the ones with the toxins, not me. Toxins are evident, though, in our relationships, in our media, in the way that we speak to one another, in our culture, in the images that we see flash across screens in our faces every single day. And the reality is, these toxins are causing decay on our hearts, on our minds, on our souls, and in our strength. But too many of us are walking around with these toxins and refusing to admit that we have them. We want to keep this facade that we have this perfect world. We see it in our Facebook pages where we have all these perfect pictures where everything is just hunky-dory. Everything is fine. But maybe we need to take a hard look and pray that prayer. Search me, O God. And so for this first Sunday of Soul Detox, we are going to take a look at toxic words and the devastating effect that words can have, not only on our life, but on the lives around us and in the body of Christ. And so I want to take a look with you at James chapter 3, beginning at verse 2 all the way down to 12. James chapter 3. You can open up your Bibles. James is towards the end. It's a little bit ahead of Revelation. I'll begin at verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, for us today, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and again, my sisters, for us today, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. In a way, it's like we're getting to listen into a conversation here in this book of James, in this letter, because here in this section, he's addressing teachers. If you see in verse 1, he is addressing specifically teachers. He's concerned about the way teachers are using their words and using their tongues. But if any of us read that and think, oh, good, he's talking about teachers. I'm not a teacher, so I'm off the hook. If any of us think that this message doesn't apply to us, then we are all in trouble. Because although some of us may not have the official title of teacher, we teach, don't we? We are the representations of the body of Christ. We are the representations together as a body of Christ of the image of God. We are image bearers. And so when we speak, we are representing and we are teaching. We teach little ones. We teach our neighbors. And so we are teachers even without the title. Furthermore, this imagery that James uses on the power of the tongue applies to us all. Because all of us sitting in here, I believe, this morning, have a tongue. And it is a powerful muscle. And so beginning at verse 2, James says, well, we all stumble in many ways, don't we? If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man and able to keep the whole body in check. So for James, a perfect man is someone that is able to keep their body in check, or in this context, someone that is able to control their tongue. Here, when you see this word perfect for a good Jewish Christian or a Jewish person in that day, perfect would have meant total Torah observance. Or for us today, if you don't know what Torah means, it would have meant someone that followed the Jewish law to a T. They observed it, they followed it, and they obeyed it. Now, James was a Jewish Christian, a follower of Christ, and so he believed in King Jesus, Messiah, that Jesus came and established a new order and established a royal law, which we looked at last week, which was love the Lord your God, if you know it, say it with me, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And so that was the perfect law that was established in Jesus Christ, to love God and love your neighbor. So then for James, the perfect person is the one whose love shapes how he or she speaks or teaches. In other words, when a person loves God with their heart, with their soul, with their mind, and with their strength, when they love God with everything, it becomes a natural outflow that you can't help but speak life-giving words into someone's life because the Spirit is so infused in your life that it is just this natural outflow. So here, the perfect man or woman for us today is someone whose love for God and neighbor is shaped by the Spirit. So love flows from the heart and guides the tongue and the words. And then down through verses 3 through 6, James gives three powerful word pictures. First, he describes a horse when he says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Some of you know that for years I was a competitive horse rider, and this used to be my life. That was my horse, Casanova. And something that always amazed me as a competitive horse rider is a tiny bit, not much taller than this and not much that bigger around, could control a 2,000-pound animal horse. It was amazing that by just a gentle steer of a bit in the rein, the horse would turn and even leap over a 5-foot fence. And so James paints this word picture here, and he says, just as a little bit compared to the massive horse can guide the horse, so can a tongue destructively cause impact. And for us in the body of Christ, just as the horse is able to have obedience with a tiny bit, in the same way something so small can have profound impact and destructive impact if we let it. In verse 4, he describes a rudder of a ship. Here again, he paints this picture, and he says, a small rudder can guide a big ship, so the tongue can misdirect the people of God. Just as a small rudder on a giant ship can direct it through the oceans and cause it to turn left and right and do circles, in the same way something so small can guide a people of God in the right direction or the wrong direction. Something so small can have profound life-giving impacts, or something so small can have destructive impacts and devastating impacts. And then the third word picture that he describes is that of a spark and a forest fire. Here again, he is wanting the people and the teachers to realize that their tongues, though small, can set a forest ablaze. For those of us that watch the news and are familiar with the California forest fires, when we find out later how the fire was started, it is always incredible to learn that it was something so small that caused such destruction. But do you see the theme here? James had to make three word pictures to make his point because he really believed this. He wasn't just over-exaggerating here. Okay? James really believed that something so small has the power to guide a people into a devastating direction, or can be destructive, or bring decay, or bring death, or something so small can be life-giving and bring hope. He really believed this. And then he goes on again to talk in verses 7 and 8 about animals, how we have the ability to tame animals, and he says, but no man can tame the tongue. And then he says something that reminded me I would hear in my childhood. He said, we praise God with the same breath, with the same tongue, with the same mouth that we curse our brother who is made in the image of God. I can remember growing up when someone would say to me, you talk to your mother with that mouth? Maybe you've heard that phrase before. But in the same way, it would be like us coming to worship God and say, I believe you're my healer. I believe that you are King Jesus. And then we'd hop in the car and we'd turn to our spouse and we begin to tear into them. See, for James, control of the tongue marks holiness and love. But the tongue, when it's left unchecked, when it's left unhinged, instead of bringing holiness, it brings destruction. Instead of bringing life, it brings death. His point is that something so small can have a profound impact. You see, I think this morning we are totally clueless when it comes to the power of our tongues. I think at times I am totally clueless. We go around and we speak and we say words without thinking. We say harmful words to people because it makes us feel better, because maybe we're hurt, because hurt people, right? We speak things into people's life that we really don't mean. We just want to say it because we want to get a reaction. And we have no idea the devastating effects that our words can have on people. couple of years ago, I had a can or a bottle of something in my house, and I couldn't get it open. It was either ketchup or marinara sauce. I can't quite remember, but it makes me really mad when I'm cooking and no one else is there. Like, my husband isn't there to help me open up this bottle of marinara sauce or this ketchup and just twist it, and I can't open. And I think, well, my dinner is halfway there, and I need to open this, and I can't continue until I open it. So I was so frustrated and so angry, I took that little bottle, and I thought, well, I'll just kind of tap it on the counter. I'll get it open. Great logic. So I took it, and I just kind of, probably my anger, tapped it on the counter, and instead of it twisting, it exploded everywhere, and there was red stuff all over the kitchen. But in that moment, I had no idea of my power. I didn't know my strength. I didn't know the devastating effect that that little thrust into the counter would cause such devastating effect, and I was cleaning up red stuff for hours. It might be a silly illustration, but in the same way, we are clueless sometimes when it comes to the power of our tongue and the devastating effects that it can cause, because our words hold power. And we aren't aware of how powerful they are. God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke life into existence. He spoke and there was water. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and there were image bearers. He spoke and there were animals. Words hold power. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has power of life and of death." Power for both life and death. Did you know that the average person speaks 20,000 words a day, I read recently? Think about that. We have 20,000 chances a day. Some of us more, some of us less, but we have 20,000 chances a day to speak life or to speak decay, to speak hope or to speak destruction. And all it takes is one. All it takes is one word to build up or to tear down. You know, maybe you've heard that word before. Fat, loser, failure, ugly, nuisance, lost, broken, and they pierce our hearts. And sometimes it's done in a sentence. You'll never amount to anything. You can't do that. You'll never be able to do it. You're such a, and we could go on and on. And as I speak now, all of us are going through the files in our brain and we are remembering those sentences that were said to us. We are remembering those words that pierced us so deeply and so painfully. Whether it's a sentence or whether it's a word, we absorb them. I want you to stand up if you agree with this statement. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. Go on, stand up if you agree with it. It's a lie. They do hurt. You see, the words that we use, the potency of words can revive, can heal, can transform, or they can bind, imprison, or destroy. Craig Rochelle, in his book, puts it this way, in his book, Soul Detox, when he says, "Creative words create, destructive words destroy, hurtful words crush, helpful words build up, toxic words poison, soothing words heal, faith-filled words bring life, and faithless words bring death. Every day we are faced with a choice to speak life-giving words or to speak recklessly." And there is one thing that I know for sure this morning. We read that James said, "No man can tame his tongue. That is true. But there's another truth. The Holy Spirit in us can tame our tongues. We as Nazarenes believe in this thing called sanctification, where maybe we have this incredible destructive life of speaking destruction into others' lives, into speaking decay, into speaking hurt and pain. And we so desperately want to change, and we so desperately want to control our tongue. We can't do it on our own. We need the life-giving, reviving, transforming, setting free power of the Holy Spirit to come in. That when we are loving God with our entire hearts, with our souls, with our minds and our strengths, and we are living so intimately and so tight, and we're getting to know Him more in the Scriptures and in the Gospels, something begins to happen. Something begins to change. Where all of a sudden we can't help but speaking words of truth and revival and life-giving words into others' lives. And all of a sudden we're noticing that the thoughts are just entering into our mind and they're no longer coming out of our mouths. And then all of a sudden we're noticing the thoughts are not coming into our minds anymore, because that is exactly what the Holy Spirit can do. Proverbs 12:18, the words of reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. What is a reckless word? A reckless word is something you regret as soon as it leaves your mouth, as soon as it leaves your lips and into the atmosphere. It's something that is bitter, painful, cancerous, that leave people hurting. Not too long ago, when I was 16 years old, I was in a conversation with my mother. And I was 16 with all the attitude in the world, because I had all the answers and I knew it all. And my mom was trying to help me with a situation, and she and I got into a fight. I can't even remember what it was over. But in the heat of the moment, I looked at her straight dead in the eye and I said, "Get away from me, Mom. I can't stand you." I remember looking at her and her face turned white as a ghost. I could see that my words crushed her. As her eyes filled up with tears, I didn't really mean that, but it came out. And I could no longer take the words back. They were already said, they were already spoken, they were already in the atmosphere, and they were already in her heart, and she received it. A reckless word is something that we regret as soon as it leaves our mouth. Or we can speak life-giving words. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. When I was a junior in college, I took on a new position at the university. And the guy that had the position before me, it was a bit of a spiritual director position at the university, or a chaplain position. And the guy that had the position for me, I really looked up to. And I'll never forget when he was training me for the job. I was feeling so overwhelmed and feeling like the weight of the job was just on my shoulders, thinking, what have I gotten myself into? And I remember Todd was his name. He looked at me straight in the eye, and he put his files down for a second. And he said, "Tara Beth, I believe in you." I remember when Todd said those very words to me, "I believe in you," I felt like I was floating, because Todd Mayberry believed in me. Someone believed in me that I could actually do this position that I was called to. And I still remember those words like it was yesterday, so life-giving. They were, as the proverb said, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And so this morning we've talked about speaking life-giving words to others. But what about ourselves? Because the reality is, the hard reality of it all, is that we can't always stop harmful words that are said to us. And we can't stop harmful words that have already been said to us. We tend to file away destructive words and throw away life-giving words. We tend to hold on to those harsh words, and we tend to deflect the words that are uplifting and life-giving. For example, a few years ago when I was serving at my previous church, I received an email from a woman. And that email, if it were on Microsoft Word, would have been 12 pages long, full of the most hateful, destructive words. With her grievances against me, personal attacks, and nothing in that email was constructive whatsoever. And I obsessed over the email. I didn't just read it once, but I read it several times, and I never deleted the email. In fact, months later, I just would torture myself, and I would go back and I would read the email again, and I would relive the pain of those words all again, because that is what we do sometimes, isn't it? When destructive words are said to us, we file them away. And sometimes when someone speaks life-giving words to us, what do? We trash them. When I was in second grade, I overheard my mother and father at a parent-teacher conference talking about the results. And I could hear the conversation between my mother and father, and the second grade teacher told my parents, and I quote, "She'll be lucky if she gets through high school. She's just not the academic type." And do you know what I have done with those words? And I still carry it with me. Because now when someone says to me, "You're really a good writer. You should pursue academics." Oh. Maybe you're familiar with this. When someone comes to you and says, "You know, I really see the gift of compassion in you. Maybe you should consider something with chaplaincy or something with working with the hurting or the grieving." Oh, no. The wrong person. Just keep that right there. Or when someone comes to you and says, "You're a bad father," we file that away and we obsess over it and we allow it to destroy our minds and we begin to live it and we begin to believe it. Or when someone comes to us and says, "You fail at everything you do. Why try?" We file that. And we keep it. And we hang on to it. And we obsess over it. And we keep looking at it. And we keep studying it. And we begin to believe it. So then we begin to live it out. Or when someone comes to us and says, "You are really gifted at singing. Would you ever consider singing on the worship team?" Oh, stop that. No, that's not me. You have the wrong person. You're just trying to lift me up. That was nice, but no. Or when someone comes to you and says, "You are so beautiful, not just from the inside, but from the outside, ladies." Oh, stop it. You're just saying that. You're just saying that because I checked myself out in the mirror this morning and that is not at all what I see. We'll just keep that right there. You always ruin everything. You ruin every Thanksgiving. You always ruin every Christmas. You're destructive to the family. I don't even know why you bother or why you try. And we file it away. And we obsess over it. And we hang on to it. And we carry it around with us. And we begin to say, "This is who I am because they told me so." And we tuck it away and keep it filed away for years. And we believe it. and we deflect anything life-giving to us. But what if this morning you choose? What if this morning you make the decision to no longer carry this around with you, the reckless, destructive, decaying words that have been spoken into your life? And what if this morning you said, this is not me. I am going to believe that I am who God says I am, not who these people that have spoken destructive and words of decay into my life. And I'm going to stop deflecting what the body of Christ sees in me, that I am gifted, that I am chosen, that I am a child of God, that I am worth something. And a step further, maybe this morning you want to choose and decide that you need the power of the Holy Spirit to come into your life. And just like that tongue can control, or just like a spark can cause such devastating fire, so the tongue can either cause destruction and decay or life-giving. And so maybe this morning you walked in and you had a plan on the way out to pick a fight with your spouse. Or maybe to send an email to a coworker. Or maybe to call up or text message a friend. Or maybe this morning you walked in with all of those files in your heart and you need relief. You need to come to the altar and say, this is not who I am. I am a child of God and I am who God says I am. And maybe this morning you need to find freedom from this because you have been shackled to this for way too long. On your pews is a sheet of paper, several sheets of paper, with pens. If you could pass them down. And maybe you want to take a couple. But I would like to invite you to respond this morning by on your piece of paper, or maybe one of your pieces of paper, you want to write a list of things that you have been filing away that have been causing decay and destruction in your heart. And I want you to write those down, name them. And maybe you have to go back a few years, but name them. And then I invite you to come to the altar, the place of grace, the place of freedom and transformation, and throw it away. Just as a symbol of saying, God, I'm choosing not to believe this anymore, and I'm going to throw this away. And then I invite you to come and pray, and we will pray with you. Or maybe you want to change or just speak words that are life-giving into someone else's life. Maybe there's someone here that you need to tell that you appreciate. Or maybe there's someone at home that you need to write a note to and you need to speak words that are life-giving into their life. I want to give you the opportunity to do that as well. And so as we reflect on this song, I invite you to come, leave the words of destruction and decay here, and to pass it on. Words that are life-giving to someone else. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together as a body of Christ. And this morning, we do not claim the destructive words anymore because that's not us. We claim life. We claim grace. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would rest upon the people here that are wrestling, that are hurting, that are thinking about those moments, those words that they have been hanging on to and filing away for years and years and years. I pray that they would come to your feet and discover who they are, that they are loved, chosen, a child of God, and that you can bring freedom. And Father, if there's reconciliation that needs to happen in any families here this morning, Lord God, we believe that you can do that. If there was anyone here that was planning on tearing into another person with their words, I pray that you would convict them. And we ask that you would come in our hearts, shape, mold, and transform. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I'd like to keep this a sacred place just for a little bit. A place of prayer and reflection while the music is playing. Because some of you might be really dealing with some heavy words that have been spoken to you and that you need to pray through and let go. And we'll be here at the altar if you would like to pray. But I would like to go ahead and dismiss the rest of you if you need to. But I would like to send you with this reminder. 20,000 words a day. Every morning when you rise up, you are filled with a choice. You're filled with the choice to allow the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, to work through you and to give you the power to speak words that are life-giving. Or you can choose to turn your back on the Holy Spirit and speak words that are destructive and full of decay. But not only that, you're also filled with the choice to begin to receive the words that are life-giving. To believe them, to believe that you are who God says you are, and to believe when a member of the body of Christ comes alongside of you and says, I see this in you. And you're also filled with the choice to begin to release and stop receiving those hateful, destructive things that are said to us, because that's not you. And so may you go this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit. That a flow would be so powerful in you that you speak life-giving words and that you receive life-giving words only. And so may you go and may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face to you and give you peace in the most powerful name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.